I think I'll read just a verse from 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter it is, 13th verse. Start the 12th verse. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them. And they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. You know, that's what we're trying to do, is to perfect the house of the Lord. That's what we all should be trying to do. Turn over to Revelation 12. Now, if you've got just a few minutes tonight, maybe we'll talk with you. Just talk with you. I don't know just exactly what we'll say. But there is a few thoughts that I'd like to share with you. Shared a few thoughts with some of them. But some of you have not been able to talk with much about the things I got on my mind. Over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 11, it tells us about the two witnesses. In Revelation 10, it tells us about the angel that set one foot on the land and one on the sea and declared that time would be no more. Revelation 12, it tells us about the great wonder in heaven, the man-child being caught up. And in Revelation 13, it tells us about the beast coming up out of the waters. All right, now, it says in Revelation 10, the seventh verse, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." A few nights ago we mentioned that this had to do with the secret. The original rendering says the secret will be finished. And then it says here in the 11th chapter, following the 10th chapter and 7th verse, where it stated it would be finished, in the 11th, 15th verse, "And the seventh angel sounded." I want you to notice that now. It says in the seventh verse of the 10th chapter, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery would be finished." Immediately following in the 11th chapter, 15th verse, it said, "And the seventh angel sounded." Now, to me, if it says when the seventh angel sounds, the mystery should be finished, and then it says in the 15th verse of the 11th chapter that the seventh angel sounded, then I believe that the mysteries were finished, don't you? Now, in the sounding of the seventh angel, which was the last of the three woes, the three woes being three trumpets of the seven trumpets that sounded, the last three, and the seventh angel being the last of the three woes that are of the seven trumpets. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, there's no way to wonder about that. Somebody said, "Well, I'm not sure, Brother Pike, just whether that finished it or not." I know it said that it would finish it, but I'm not sure. Well, if you're not sure, you just look now. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It says in the 18th verse, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Now, to me, I don't see how you could doubt it. The seventh angel sounded, and immediately a voice, and I want you to listen real close now. I want to try to bring out a thought or two if I can. The seventh angel sounded, and immediately there was a voice. And the voice said, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever." Said, "For the time of the dead has come, and to give reward to the prophets." All these things. Now, the nations were angry. I want you to see something tonight. In the 10th chapter, it tells us in that 7th verse that the angel is going to sound. And then in the 11th chapter, it tells us that that angel did sound. And it tells us that John, 96 A.D., along about that time, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he was looking and he saw these things take place. So then the mysteries were finished when the seventh angel sounded. So then we see one angel sounded, another angel sounded, another angel sounded, on down 1, 2, 3, 7. And the angel sounded. And everything that God said would happen, it happened. Now, isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible records? It happened. It sure did. Right down the line, it happened. Just exactly like John saw it happen. But that one thing that we have to notice as Bible scholars, and that is that God knows all things from the beginning. All of God's works from the beginning is known unto Him. That is, God knows the end from the beginning. Here God is showing John, and I want you to listen real close now. God is showing John the end from the beginning. Now this is what you've got to get in your mind or you won't understand Revelation. Did the seventh angel sound? He sure did sound. But did he sound in the days of John? No, he certainly did not sound. Are you listening? Have you listened to me now? Did the seventh angel sound like Revelation 10 said he would sound? He sure did. Did he sound in the days of John? No, he sure did not. Then what is this that's happening? He sounded in the mind of God. He sounded in the foreknowledge of God. And John was caught up into heaven because he was not sounding in the earth. He was sounding in the foreknowledge of God up in heaven. And John saw the entire thing from beginning to end. And God said, "Now, John, the sounding of these trumpets will finish things up. This will do it. John, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, then the mysteries of God should be finished." Now you say, "Brother Pikeney, you can't prove what you're saying." I believe I can. I'd be foolish to say it if I couldn't prove it. It says here, when the seventh angel sounded, the mysteries would be finished. You agree to that. But to prove that the seventh angel did not sound in the days of John, It says, when the seventh angel sounded, a voice said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Now, when is that to happen? That can't happen until the end of the world. Now, think it over. You say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, let's look at it a little farther. It said also that the time of the dead is come, those to be resurrected. Now, when is that going to happen? At the end of the world. Isn't that right? It said the nations were angry. When were they angry? When were they angry? In the day of President Reagan. When were the nations angry? When is the time of the dead? When is it time to give reward to the prophets? At the time of the end. So then, when does the seventh angel sound? At the time of the end. At the time of the end he sounds. And when the seventh angel sounded, immediately a voice said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So then it says that John saw in the 12th chapter, following this sounding, I saw a great wonder, he said. A woman standing on the moon. Now notice this all takes place together. You said, now, Brother Pike, you can't prove it. That's at the time of the end. It's all right in there together. Who is the woman on the moon? It's Israel. That again proves it has to be at the end. Why do you say that? Because it says that there was a great red dragon that was laying right in there around the woman and waiting to devour the man-child just as soon as it was born. He said, well, I don't prove it was at the time of the end. But the Bible says that the red dragon was cast out into the earth. And a third part of the angels of heaven were cast out with him. Whereas the writer said that a third part of the stars were cast down from heaven. Now, what is that? Reflectors. Reflectors. That means in the physical dimension of the church realm, that means people who are not born again that belong to denominational churches. They are religious people. They go to church. They pay tithe. They talk about religion. They are affiliated with religious activities. But they are not born again. They do not have any light in them. They do not have any spirit in them. These are wandering stars. Wandering stars. You say, now, Brother Pike, you mean they just wander about from place to place? Most likely. A lot of them do. You can't get them to do anything for Christ. They just wander around in the world. Like the devil to and fro in the earth. But wandering stars mean that they are not anchored in their soul. Their minds are ever bewildered, ever thinking, ever reasoning, always searching, always looking, wandering in their minds. They wandered through the wilderness. And these people wander through an intellectual darkness. They don't have any light. They are reflectors. People who are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. These people are true stars. And they are born again. And they have a light. They have a light. You say, Brother Pike, what kind of light are you speaking of? The Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For ye are the light of the world, Jesus said. A person that's got God's Holy Spirit, they've got good works. They're always doing something good. You don't find them gossiping. You don't find them backbiting. You don't find them reviling at people when people revile them. You don't find them losing their temper and getting all tore up. Because they maintain good works. They have an inner light. The light expresses itself through good deeds. Good works. A good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Always doing something good. Always saying something good. Always acting in a way that's becoming to charity. Why is that? Because they have a light. Wandering stars don't have any light. They don't do anything for God. They're religious. But they spend their times going to Six Flags, we say. Going to the movies, going to the beaches, going to the ball games. Buying, selling, riding, looking, getting gain. They don't pray, they don't fast. Want convenience and comforts. They're not interested in spiritual things, nor winning souls, nor being about the Father's business. They find fault with the church. They cause division among the brethren. Just as religious as Cain was. But always talebearers, backbiters, fault finders. Always doing the things of the lust of the flesh. Their enjoyment is in the world and their enjoyment is in the things of the flesh. They don't have any light. Because they're not born again. They got a short temper like that to just fly off the handle. If you ever cross them up. But the Bible says here that those stars were cast out. Now, people that are after their own personal motives and desires in the earth, their own ambitions and don't care for others, they were cast out. What were they cast out of? The grace of God. The Bible said the red dragon went out. What was the red dragon? The blood life. Blood life. You say, Brother Pike, is blood a dragon? The dragon that God spoke of is blood. It's blood. What kind of dragon is he? You ever heard of a jointed snake? He's a many-membered dragon, a generation of vipers. He's a dragon. He is blood. So far as that part of him that you can see. Because Lucifer, that lives inside of that flesh and blood, is a spirit. He's a fallen angel. You can't see him. He makes up a many-membered body. And he's known as the Red Dragon because he lives in human beings. And he lives in their bloodstream and he lives down in their heart. All the life of human beings is blood. And blood is what causes the human body to corrupt. That's why they take it out when they go to embalm you and to put fluid in the place of it. It's symbolic of taking out death and putting in life. Or taking out Lucifer and putting in Christ. One power calls you to corrupt. Paul said corruptible flesh. Putting in the other preserves you. It typifies immortality, preservation. How many understand what I'm saying? So then, Lucifer lives in the bloodstream. And when the Bible said the red dragon was cast out, It indicates that there will be no more blood life in heaven. No more. You say, how can blood life be in heaven? Because of the atoning blood of Jesus. Because of grace. I tell you again, in the days of Job, Lucifer went before God. How was this seen? Through the foreknowledge of God. How could this be from the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? Just the same way that Enoch was translated by faith. The power of believing. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world provided it. We who are after Calvary are partakers of it because we intellectually know it. So then, it is a heaven. It is a second heaven. And I say again, the first heaven is with the Jews, where God was with them. The second heaven is after Calvary, where grace is. And the devil can get into heaven through grace. Now you say, Brother Pike, no devil can get into heaven. And you say, no sinner can get into heaven, Brother Pike. Tell me one thing. How is it that the devil was cast out of heaven? John said he saw this wonder in heaven. And it said the devil was there. And how is it that a third part of the stars, which the Bible said was fallen angels, how did they get cast out of heaven if they were not in heaven? As long as there is grace, and there will be as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement. As long as there is grace, that means that there is heaven. As long as there is heaven, that means Lucifer lives in the heart of human beings. Because the blood on the atonement seat means that blood life has right and priority to heaven through grace. And human beings, I say again, are in heaven today. And I know that's disputed, but I've said it over and over, and I say it again tonight. If you ever go to hell, you'll know that you've been in heaven. You'll be able to tell the difference. Human beings are in heaven. They can run to the dentist. They can run to the doctor. They can take pills. They can do anything to get relief. But in hell, there is no relief. No relief. But as long as human beings are in heaven, that is the second heaven, where the church is shown, the woman with the feet on the moon, Israel symbolic. Here, as long as that is like that, then Lucifer can live in the heart of an unbeliever. And Lucifer can be in the presence of God by enjoying the life unless somebody casts the devil out of a person. Now, when Lucifer was cast out, the Bible says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you, and he is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now that proves that it's in the end time. You say, what do you mean a short time, Brother Pike? Time's time and a half a time, 3.5 years. He knows that he's got but 3.5 years because this happens in the middle of Daniel's week and Lucifer goes out that he might personify himself in a human being to head it up into an earthly kingdom and an earthly king in that the Bible said, Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Are you listening? 3.5 years, you say, how do you know that that's what it is? Because in Revelation 12, if you'll notice, just as quick as Lucifer is cast out of heaven, Revelation 13 immediately says, there come a beast out of the water with 7 heads and 10 horns. Isn't that right? And John said the waters was people. Out of the massy of people, here comes the beast. Is that right? Who is the beast? Where does he come from? He has to come through the church of Rome. He has to come through the papal system. You say, but Brother Pike, why does he have to come through that? All right, let's look at it and see. Through what they refer to as the apostolic succession, and I hope I can say something on that tonight. Through the apostolic succession, which means successors of the Pope or Peter coming on down, one right after another. Through the great apostolic succession comes the papacy, the ruling power. They say that Peter was the first pope. They say that Peter had the keys to the kingdom. They say that was the first Catholic church. All right, let's say that they are right. Say, do you believe they're right? I didn't say they were right. I said, let's say that they're right. Just to give it the benefit of the doubt to see what we can find out for a minute. Are they right? Potentially speaking, yes. As a matter of fact, no. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that if the devil is the one that's to receive a human personification, then it would be just perfect to come through the apostolic succession. He said, but how could that be? Because they say Peter is the first pope. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. When he referred to Peter as Satan, then it's obvious that they are right. Potentially speaking, their leader came from Peter. You say, but Brother Pike, we came from Peter. No. Peter was numbered with the Jews, and the Bible said God committed the gospel unto Peter for the Jews. And what happened to the Jews? They all got the wrath of God and were rejected and went out of the presence of God. Why was that? Because Satan got a hold of Peter. Then where are we from? Somebody said, didn't Peter open the doors to the kingdom? He certainly did. Both the Gentiles and the Jews. But where do we come from? We come from the revelation of Jesus Christ. How did we get in? Paul, the apostle. Paul said, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentile church, not Peter. You say, but Brother Pike, ain't the Catholic people Gentiles also? He was the apostle to the Gentile believer, which is the church. How can you be an apostle to people that don't believe God? Well, they don't believe in no apostleship. So then that means that Paul was our apostle. I'm the overseer of the church, Paul said. I'm sent to the Gentiles to get a bride. For as it is written, I've set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles to the end of the earth. So then the Catholic Church took Peter as their leader, which numbered them with the Jews. In numbering themselves with the Jews, it made them guilty of the blood of Jesus. For the Jews was blamed with the blood of Jesus. They said, let his blood be upon us. So it meant that they were in the same realm. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, the same realm? The second heaven. The second realm, where the woman was. But we're not in the second realm. There's Jew, Catholic, and Protestant. We're over here in the Protestant realm. We are separated from that. We are not in the second heaven. You say, well, where are we at then? Paul said, caught up into the third heaven by the revelation. John went up into heaven to see those things up there that was to take place in the revelation. That means that if there is a second heaven, somebody has to occupy the second heaven. If there's a first heaven, somebody has to occupy the first heaven. Where is the first heaven? Back under the law, back there with the Jews. Where is the second heaven? Grace with the Gentiles. But where is the third heaven? The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Not the New Testament of grace, but the revelation of Christ. For we are caught up to the third heaven, he said. So then that makes a difference, a great, mighty difference. We are in a different place. We are in a different realm. Therefore the red dragon was cast out. He couldn't stay there anymore. He was cast out. Isn't that right? The woman went into the wilderness. When? In the middle of Daniel's week. It was in the middle of Daniel's week, and I wish we had time to really elaborate on it tonight, but if I did that, I couldn't get to these other things that I hope I can get to anyway. If I don't take my time, you won't understand it. Some of them won't even know what I'm saying. Now, say it real slow. It soaks in, and then get it, and then put it together. So then we see the second heaven. The second heaven. The end of the world, when is it? When that last angel sounds. When is the personification of Lucifer? Revelation 13. When he's cast out. Revelation 12, he's cast out. Revelation 13, he personifies himself. How does it come? Through the papacy. How is that? Through Peter. Why Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan, Jesus said. Isn't that right? So then the natural part of Peter represents Satan. That's why Paul blamed Peter to his face to make the transfer. In the Catholic Church, they call it chastising Peter. They say Paul chastised Peter. But he blamed Peter to his face, the Bible said, because he was to be blamed. Here is Paul blaming Peter. Are you listening now? Here's Jesus blaming Peter. And here are the people, when Jesus was crucified, blaming Peter. The Bible said, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, Peter was to be blamed. That's what Paul said. He was blamed because he was to be blamed. Not that Peter was evil, but because God was showing a symbolic thing. If there's a Peter, there's a Paul. Matter of fact, I think got a candy bar called that, ain't it? Now, if there is a Jesus, there's a Christ. So then a Peter and a Paul, which represents a Jesus and a Christ. And the Jesus part is always made sin, isn't that right? Which shows Satan and the fall of Satan. Not that Jesus was sin, nor Peter. But if you remember, history says they crucified Peter upside down. Peter wanted to be like that. Said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Why did Peter want to be like that? God apparently prepared his heart to be like that. Because if that be true, that would be a perfect thing. And Lucifer being cast out of heaven head down. Isn't that right?
So then when we think about what God did and why God did it, we see the transfer, as we say, of the conveying over of the apostolic succession, not going down to the Pope, but going to Paul, and Paul to the Gentiles, because Paul shook his raiment at the Jews and said, "Your blood be upon your own heads." And so they said, "Let his blood be on us." And so it was. So the apostolic succession could not go from Peter to the Pope. There was no way. You say, why, Brother Pike? Because he was not the one that had the thing. Paul had it. He blamed Peter and took it. God knew what he was doing. He knew that the papacy was going to claim that right on down, because Peter had opened the doors. But see, Peter opened the doors to the kingdom, but Revelation 4, at the end of the church ages, shows the door. John was the one that went through the door. Jesus said he was the door. And Paul was the one that was found in heaven after the door was open. It was Paul that was found in the midst of the candlesticks. You say, but that was Jesus. I know it was. Paul said, "Christ revealed within me. For he chose me to reveal Christ in my life." I say again, who established the churches of Asia? Paul. So then it is clearly seen that it was not Paul living, but it was Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. And John, who got the revelation of Jesus Christ, he saw that what God was doing was taking human beings and making them into God. And that the whole thing that God was after was to make himself a wife out of the Gentiles. And what is the wife? It's his own body. And what is his own body? The one that was in the midst of the candlestick. You say, well, what is the candlesticks? It has to do with the church ages. It is the church ages. Even though the candlesticks themselves had to do with the churches, that has to do with the church ages. The stars had to do with the seven angels of the church ages. Isn't that right? How many listen to what I'm saying tonight now? All right, if you just listen a few more minutes, we'll try to explain something. If you get weary on me, we... Of course, I don't say you're getting weary. I don't feel no spirit like that. But I'm just saying, if you get weary on me, I'll have to stop right in the middle of it. And this is the reason a lot of times that the boys, when they get together by themselves, they get it, and you ladies don't, and some of you other men don't, because y'all are too much like, you know, too feminine to be going, can't listen. But if you listen, don't be Martha, Martha, be like Mary. Now, notice again now, in the 12th chapter. In the 12th chapter, the woman is with her feet on the moon. I say this again. The moon had to do with the law and the prophets. That's called the lesser light, which is in the veil. We could elaborate on that tonight quite a bit. But on her head, she had the 12 stars, which was the crown of life, the apostolic teachings that was given by Jesus. Her clothing was as though she was clothed with the sun, which was her Shekinah glory, the restored image of God that was lost in the garden. So then the days of grace was over. The angel went and took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, sweet-smelling incense of the prayers of the saints, and throwed it down into the earth. And all of a sudden, the Bible said there was earthquakes in California, earthquakes in Alaska, earthquakes in Mexico, earthquakes. There was bombs falling, for there was lightning, there was thunderings. Everything went topsy-turvy, and the earth began to rumble and roll. Like they said that we're nearer to war than we've ever been at any other time in the history of the world, not to be in war. So then we see that when this censer was thrown into the earth, There was a great convulsion of the earth, as we would say. John saw the islands move out of their places. I say this again, remember the earth is tilted on its axis for one reason. And that is because man was made upright, and man in the physical realms got tilted on his axis, and the earth had to be tilted on its axis to run a parallel. The spirit had to be tilted on its axis to run a parallel. Heaven, earth, and beneath the earth, everything had to run together. So then we say, tilted over like this, a third part of heaven, a third part of the angels, a third part. He said, I'll bring through the fire. Showing there was a tilt. And sunlight cannot hit the earth like it needs to hit it. Therefore, hitting it on one side, it stays cold on one side and hot on the other. Always turning. I'd like to bring out something one night, if I could, concerning that pertains to astrology and what it has to do with the way the stargazers see it, of God and the houses that they speak of and what it means spiritually. But anyway, it is a beautiful thing the way God has made everything. So beautiful. But all of a sudden the Bible says the earth is going to come back upright on its axis. It'll have to do it. Why? Because the millennium earth is coming in. It has to be the perfect earth. And God's got to have the sunlight on the top of the earth everywhere. And that beneath is going to be hell from beneath. God's going to make it that way. And all of this earth that's been down under the ocean that's fertile and ready to blossom like a rose is coming up. And all of this burnt up earth where man has not let it use its Sabbath of every year of refertilizing is going to go down. And the mountains that one time was up is going to come back up. And that great fertile soil that one time was that caused man to live 900 years in the days of Noah is going to come back up. And it won't be this that we're eating from now, but it will be eaten from that one time was. Those things that God's got hid that preserves man's life. And I dare say if the truth was known, that this has to do with the whales and the great fish that's of such mammoth size in the ocean right now. In that if you'll search the Bible out, you'll find out in the days of Noah that in that there's a water witness, blood witness, and a spirit witness that the one thing that was preserved was the water world and the fish and the species of the ocean. But all of the fowls, all of the animals, or earthly creatures were destroyed. Now you listening? All right, so then we see that with Lucifer being cast out, it was the end of the world. The seventh angel had sounded. Now just let's look at a few present things here, because if I keep on going in the scriptures, we'll get deep and deeper and cover more ground and get you to where you can't understand what I want to say. Let's just turn back the pages of history for just a little bit now and see if we can find the present day truth in the midst of all this. Look at the days of King Solomon, 975 B.C. What happened in the days of King Solomon? It was 975 B.C. and the split came. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, took the throne. Jeroboam split the thing up and 10 tribes left. 10 tribes went away into Assyria. Here the other two tribes wound up in Babylon. After a while, they were pulled down into Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar got the crown. The crown departed from Israel. Now you say, why do you say that Nebuchadnezzar got it? Because the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, And the Bible teaches that Nebuchadnezzar came to acknowledge God. And Nebuchadnezzar, it was said that whoever he made alive lived. Whoever he wanted to kill, he killed. He ruled all the world, so to speak. So then the crown went down into Babylon, in that Daniel and the Jews went down into Babylon. So the crown was removed. That is the regime or reign of the king. The king, when you say crown, you mean the kingdom was lost. The king wasn't on the throne anymore. All right, look at it for just a little bit. That crown continued to be lost from Israel until 445 B.C., the month Nisan, I believe it was, in the days of King Artaxerxes, Nehemiah, after the 70 years was finished that the prophet said they would be in Babylon, the time, out comes Nehemiah. We got a tape here on it somewhere. When he went to build the walls back, he was going to build the walls back to the Messiah. But notice what happened. That's called the Silent Ages, right after this. The 500 lost years, as we say in there, in the sense that they said there was no prophets and whatever. Whereas it agrees with Daniel's prophecy of that time from there on over to the coming of Jesus. So then, building the walls back to the coming of the Messiah, the crown was supposed to be restored to the Messiah in that it had been taken away from Israel. But the devil cunningly slipped in through Pilate and the Roman powers, killed Jesus, to whom the crown belonged, and Jesus didn't get the crown. Remember, Pilate wrote over the cross, the King of the Jews, but the Jews rejected their king. So the crown continued to be lost as far as being restored. And right there was where Satan picked it up. And when he picked it up, giving Peter the keys to the kingdom, it went through the Babylonian system so far as the natural conveyance of it and so far as Lucifer was concerned, because Lucifer is the prince of this world. And he got control of it to this extent the same way that the Philistines did in the days of Samuel or Eli, when the enemy got control of the Ark of the Covenant. And it has worked in reverse form, the same way the Ark did, because they don't know how to worship it. See, they want to worship it by hatching all people out of college, putting preachers in seminary, having been big intellectual doings and big cathedrals. And the Bible says that you must worship it in spirit and in truth. For God is the spirit of holiness. And Paul said, I serve that God of holiness with my spirit, that I am to be holy in body and spirit. But the world, religiously speaking, don't know how to worship it. So they're ready to get rid of it. They're ready to go back to their ball games and just, Antichrist will throw the whole thing away and they'll just go worldly. Because it's bringing sickness on them, it's bringing plagues on them, whereas it's ordained to heal and bring deliverance. So then the crown continued, but I want you to listen for a few minutes now. Where are we living right now? That's the thing that's important. Somebody said, well, it doesn't matter. Well, if it don't matter to you, it don't matter to me. Not for you. That's your business. But it matters to me, for me, and for the others that it matters to. So then the crown, where did it go? It continued with the apostolic succession. In that one pope came, another pope came, and another pope came. Right on down came the crown. Down into Babylon it went. Down there through all of the Babylonian ways of life. And it continued down there, even in the hierarchy, until finally it went over from there to the Roman powers. When the crown went to the Roman powers, then it continued from there on down until the end of the Gentile age. When this Pope of Rome, not too long ago, was ordained to the papacy, and they did not use the crown. It was up until that time that the crown remained with them. But we spoke of it in the end of it with Pope Paul, how that God had brought it to an end. The other fellow was immediately killed. Then came the other one. What was the last pope? What did he have to do with? We made the statement that the great Hoa, which was the Roman Catholic Church, would be carried by the beast, which was the communistic powers. And immediately the paper stated that she turned to the Russian powers. Why did they do that? Isn't it strange that they did that right at the very time that they got a pope that was communist, to the extent he's out of Poland, they're back there. And they're giving around Poland now to try to take it. And all of the nations are fussing about it, so to speak. I remember the polar bear I saw. I remember the serpent that was laying there ready to strike the polar bear. You remember America with a big serpent sign saying, "Don't tread on me"? Russia or communists with their bare feet? Now, what happened in that vision? I put my people on the mantle. Isn't that right? You remember Elijah's mantle? It was the rapture. There couldn't be but one mantle. That's the Word, the Spirit. I had them all safe before the serpent struck the bear and caused the bear to go crazy. And that's just exactly what will happen when Mr. Reagan takes it out looking he can handle the situation, because he's going to take God. The first time he strikes the bear, that's going to be it, because the bear is going to go crazy. In the vision it did. Nobody couldn't stand. Now, and what I'm saying is, it is strange that all of a sudden, right at that very time, Russia and the Pope gets together. Why is that? Because the Catholic Church has become the great whore. That's why. As long as God allowed the crown to be with them, it signified that God was allowing that church to continue, in that God brought the apostolic succession down through the church in this sense. That the church fell into the dark age, and it was the monks that penned the word and preserved it. It was the devoutness of Martin Luther and those that were in it that brought it on over to the Protestant era to give us the church of today. That stands to reason, because life, and I wish we had time to go into it, but life come down from Adam, from God, the image through the serpent, which is the carnal mind, to get it on over to the church on the other side of Calvary. So then, the harlotry of it set in. Whereas the crown departed, why is it that all of a sudden the infallibility of the Pope is questioned? Like I asked the priest the other day, Brother Andre. I said, "Brother Andre, isn't it strange that they've never questioned the infallibility of the Pope before? And all of a sudden they questioned the infallibility of the Pope. I said, why is that? He didn't know. I said, it's because the crown is left. The days of the Gentiles are finished. I said, the crown is left. It was lost in the days of Solomon from David's son. And the kingdom belongs to David's son. But the crown was lost because the days of the Gentiles are over. And the infallibility of the Pope is no more because the apostolic succession is no more with the Pope. You say, how can that be, Brother Pike? There's a natural side of it and a spiritual side. Peter carried the natural side of the body, representing Jesus and the Jews. On the other side, Paul carried that, which was the spiritual side, having to do with the angelic part, the third heaven. Because Peter said, the gospel to the Jews was committed unto me. Paul said, the gospel to the Gentiles, unto me. So then, the crown left. When the crown was taken away, then the church went into harlotry. Now the infallibility of the Pope is questioned. Why is the infallibility questioned? For the simple reason that Christ is the infallibility of the church. And Christ isn't with that church anymore. Therefore, the infallibility of it is over. Christ is the infallibility part of it. And Christ has left it. And Christ has come to His people. For the Bible said, Christ shall suddenly return into His temple to be glorified in His saints. That dark age is over. The world is over. It's ended and gone. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the end of the world come. Where does the crown go? When the crown leaves the Gentiles, the Catholic Church, where does it go? It goes back to the Jew. That's where it come from. But you say, how can that be, Brother Pike? The Jews were put out of the presence of God. God couldn't give them nothing. So there had to be a people that was in the flesh to carry it on, to represent the bond's child. But what is the crown of life? The Bible said when Christ, our life, appears, the crown of life. Christ has come to us. Why has He come to us? Because there's going to be a translation. Just before Daniel's last week, which is the catching up. The catching up. I remember that Daniel was made the third ruler in the kingdom. While the crown was down there in Babylon, it remained with those in the hierarchy to that extent. Daniel was an outcast. So they thought. But it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar ruling. It was Daniel. When God said, O thou beloved man of God, it was Daniel that interpreted the writing on the wall. Now, if you got 1, 2, 3 rulers in the kingdom, and you kill the first two, then the last one is the ruler. Is that right? If you had 5 men on the battlefield, whether president, general, whatever, if you kill them all but the corporal, he's in full command. Isn't that right? If you got men in authority, if all of them violate the law, they're automatically dismissed from their office, counseled out as transgressors. Whoever is of the lesser rank, he is the preeminent one and the full authority. Now let's look at it for just a minute before we close and see. Where does the crown go? It goes back to the Jew. Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling the world, which happened at Calvary, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which means the crown leaving the Catholic or the Gentile world and going over to the Jews. Christ coming to you and I
means that the revelation has come to us. The infallibility is with the church, the true church. Because it changed over from the Peter side and came to the Paul side of it. How did it happen? Because the Pope was to be blamed. You say, what's the Pope got to do with it? He's the Peter of today. Well, what's the revelation got to do with it? He's the Paul of today. You say, where do you get that? Like the priest said, he said, this is the voice of Paul. He didn't say, I was Paul. But he said, that's the voice of Paul. He recognized it. He read his Bible. He had read and heard the voice of Paul as it spoke to him from the Scriptures. Like the Bible said, the Scriptures spoke to Abraham. There was a dispute. What was the dispute? Paul against Peter. Did Peter submit? The priest said, whatever you tell me, that's what I'll do. Whatever you tell me. So then when we look at it, the crown lifting goes back to the Jew. Isn't that right? So then the Christ, which is the crown, it comes to the Gentile church, the true church, the bride, the body, to rapture the body. Why? Because the crown belongs to the head, and the head is the husband. And if the days of the Pope is over, then it's time for Christ to take over. Paul said, Christ within me. It was Paul at the beginning of the church ages, but Christ at the end of the church ages. That means it cannot be anything now less than Christ. Because it said in the days of the voice of the last trumpet. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. What time was that when the woman had a foot on the moon? So then when we are raptured, like the Ark of Noah, to ride over the tribulation of the flood, what do we do? Revelation 19, we come back with the head. Because the head appears before the tribulation. The crown goes. And here we go to the membership, that is the membership to the body or to the head. So then in Revelation 19, here he comes back with many crowns. Where does he get those crowns? He doesn't take them to himself, but the people that he's called out of the earth, his body, he has mastered every situation, and in that body there is somebody from every walk of life. And he is the master of masters and the king of kings and the lord of lords. Every situation he has mastered it. He has mastered death. He has mastered knowledge. He has mastered everything, power, everything. He's the chief cornerstone of it all, in which the building framed together fitly fits in that one great stone of preeminence. So he comes back to sit down in the millennium. Revelation 19, the resurrection of the dead, the first resurrection. The casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? To sit down upon the throne of David, that the crown may go back to the Jews, to the son of David, for the prophecy was that the son of David shall sit upon the throne. For the crown in 975 B.C. was taken from the son of David. Is that right? It was Solomon's crown that he had given or bequeathed to Rehoboam. So then it brings in the millennium. It brings in the restoring of the crown, which brings in Jesus as the head of the nations, or the Jews, and then it does away with the Gentiles completely. If the crown has left the Catholic Church, then that means the days of the Gentiles is over, And it means that the Antichrist is getting ready to set up his kingdom. And it means that the mark of the beast is at hand. Though it doesn't take place so far as the constraint until the middle of Daniel's week. The middle of Daniel's last week. So we see that God has preserved the crown. Brought it all the way down. Preserved it and let it be in every place to give a great kingdom. A great kingdom to the Jews. A great kingdom to Babylon. A great kingdom to the Roman Catholic Church when Rome ruled over the nations as an empire. And then this kingdom, this crown, as Martin Luther moved on, God conveyed it over to the Protestant people, but the Protestant people were still part of the Catholic people. Now you'll see, they'll all confederate together, the daughters of the great whore. But when the whole thing was finished, after America's had a great power of authority, reigned as a great kingdom, now then the Bible said the last trumpet will sound. And then the saints of God shall rise, and they shall take the kingdom of the crown. And they shall reign forever and ever. That is, they'll bring in the millennium. And when they bring in the millennium, the Jews will come and they'll start ruling. But the power belongs to the saints of God. And the one preeminent power over the Jews will be the saints that will bring in that following period. That is the time without end that comes in after the millennium. The great white throne of judgment, the saints will bring that in because they shall rule and reign with Christ forever and forever and forever. So then it is obvious that something has happened. Like I told the priest, I said, Brother Andre, I said, just look at this thing, how beautiful it is. He couldn't understand. I preached to him about baptism in Jesus' name in the second heaven, and he began to see it. I told him about the great whore, and he began to see it. And I said, now look, Brother Andre, you're a rejected stone like Joseph. That they become the head of the corner. Here you are. Joseph received himself a Gentile bride. You're turning to a Protestant rather than a Catholic. And you're accepting it, that posterity may be preserved in the earth at the coming of your brethren. And I said, look at the letter that you got from Canada having to do with Archbishop, His Highness Archbishop, the Archbishop. They referred to it as Joseph Maria and referred to it as grace. And I said, look at the letter. The man is 80 years old and he is a patriarch, very few of them, over all of Canada and all of the Northwestern world. I said, and his interest at 80 years old, knowing he's going to die, is concerning or in behalf of the apostolic succession. Because he emphasized this in the letter. Brother Andrew, come and give me his ordination papers. So I felt free to talk to him. I said, Brother Andre, I said, look how beautiful it is. I said, look. You say you've got to go to Canada, to Ottawa, to hold a mass on Christmas. I said, now look at this. Here's Joseph. Maria has to do with Mary. And I said, here's the Archbishop, and it says grace. And you're going to hold a mass, which is Christmas time, the birth of the child. Joseph, Mary, Christmas, the birth of the child, grace coming. And I said, and he said something about Mary, the mother of God. I said, no, not the mother of God. God don't have no mother. I said, God made all mothers. I said, the mother of Jesus. He said, yes, the mother of Jesus. Now, I said, look how beautiful it is. Here, chastity of body. Brother Andre, because they don't marry. I said, chastity of body. What is it? I said, what does the scripture say? A virgin shall conceive, Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. The flesh having to do with the woman. Chastity of body. Mary, the church. A priest of the church. The body of Mary. Now, but when we think about it, see, Mary never gave birth to the Christ. If she'd have gave birth to the Christ, she'd been the mother of God. But she didn't do that. She gave birth to Jesus. Jesus in travail at Calvary gave birth to Christ. And it stands to bear out in Revelation, because here is Mary, the church, giving birth to the body of Jesus. For the man says he's born of God, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Chastity, a body pure, virtuous, says that he's had the conception of Christ in his life. Christ being formed within him. Mary bringing forth the body and the body bringing forth the Christ. I said, look at what the Bible said. An Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. I said, what was his name? And he got thinking about Andrew, his name, Brother Andrew, and his father's name, Andrew. I said, who was it that said, come and see, I found the Christ of whom Moses and the prophets spake? I said, who was it? And Jesus said, an Israelite, pure, no guile. And I said, it's so beautiful. If the Pope has failed, then it comes down to the next rank. And if the next rank is holding up, and remember there with the old, they stand for the old blood of many, not blood of all. They come out when the crown come out. They stayed with the crown. When it come over to Christ, it come over to Christ. I said, the apostolic succession, the true way. If the Pope went out, then here's the patriarch. And then if the patriarch's 80 years old, and he's calling for you to come, wanting to convey over to you the apostolic succession, and you take the apostolic succession, Canada, Canaan land, heaven, the Father, 80 years old, him, 57, the Son, as in heaven, so on earth. I said, and then you pick it up over in Montreal, then you say that Christ is born in Bethlehem. Like Brother Gary said, he had the vision where the priest comes in, holy, 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 holy. And that's what he done. And that's what others will be doing the way it looks. Even the nuns that said to the man of God, sending the little statue. I remember the little statue. See, the head was broke off of it. Nuns being the church, Mary lost the head. But when our people went over there, then the head was restored. They lost their headship, the Pope. They withdrew. Brother Andre said they wouldn't go along with this new thing that they got concerning the papacy. Said they were good women. So they received a new head. So the head was put back on the image. Had to do with the babe of Bethlehem because the statue was of Jesus. So then it's like I said, when Brother Chuck came and brought his Caltech diploma, gave it to me. Brother Joseph came down from Virginia, gave me his diploma. The priest come over, gave me his papers of ordination with the seal on it. Curly come down here and staged that little knockout thing, you know. Saying he knocked me out. All foolishness, but God choosing the foolish things to confound the wise. And them representing the perspective of life that they represent and all the things that they stand for, from Hollywood to boxing. Everything. The rich to the poor. Priesthood. Now what does that mean? They cast their crowns at his feet. That's what it means. And they, all of them things are masteries. They're crowns. That's where Jesus got his crowns. He mastered in this field and he mastered in this field and he mastered in this field. And all of them are crowns. For their labor. And what did they do? They throwed them down at the feet. Why did they do that? Jesus said, I will make them to come to kneel at your feet, know that I have loved you. And Paul said, they glorified Christ within me. He said, I'll make them come and worship at your feet. Not only that, but I'll praise you in a good thing. Isn't that right? For I've made you gods. You're the temple of God. You're bone of his bone. Father, make these one as we're one. One what? One God. To rule with a rod of iron. Now, what is that? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Not down at my feet, but down at his feet. For the Bible said it's not me speaking, but him speaking. It's not me living, but him living. The life I now live, when he, my life, appears, I live by the life of Jesus Christ. What is the crowning of Jesus in the millennium? The Christ. For is not the spirit the life to the body? When Christ enters into that body, we've crowned him as we go to meet him with this Christ in us. To meet the head, to make him our king, to accept him. To crown him with the many crowns of glory. As Christ, the crown of life, moves into the body to take it off of that throne, as we would say, to set it down in the millennium. Now, in this, it indicates the crowns being thrown down at the feet. People don't just come and give up their certificates like that. They don't do that. Not especially to an ignorant boy like me. They don't do that. Folks don't do that. Priests don't come and give up their ordination papers to people who are considered to be ignoramuses. As they said, ignorant fishermen. And I'm just a fisherman. I'm a fisher of men. That's what I am. I'm an ignorant fisherman. But nevertheless, according to the Bible, this is what's happening. And according to Revelation, this is what's happening. Which means that a babe is born in Bethlehem. Christmas time is coming. It indicates that people are all of the nations. As the song we wrote, long live the kings, let kings and queens bow down before him. Let royalties fall at his feet. It is a true fact that in that they did it to the least of these, and I'm less than the least, they did it unto him. Royalties of the world have to recognize God within his saints, for he is going to be glorified in his body, for it is his body that is his wife, and it is his wife that is his body. And it is he that is the head that's one with that body, that he as a head through that body is going to rule the entire world. And the only way that the world is going to get to that head is through that body. That's why the Bible said, lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, that the King of glory may come in. Now there's a lot of things we'd like to say tonight, but we've helped you a good little bit here and you've been patient. But there's a lot of things that would go along with this tonight if we just had time to elaborate on them. But I want you to think now, at the sounding of the last trump, the secret shall be finished. What does it have to do with? The loss of the crown, the loss of the image from Adam, and the restoring of the image of his celestial covering. Celestial covering. All right, we're going to close right here. And something said to me, dedicate Bobby's baby. So, if he's here, we'll dedicate the baby. You love Jesus? I want you to think these things over. Things are happening. It's time for the headship. when his holiness himself shall appear. And his holiness, Christ, is already appearing within his saints. That mystic Christ to that mystic body, that spiritual Jewish Christ to that spiritual Jewish membership. And his highness, or his excellency, Jesus, will be soon appearing. Whereas Christ has appeared in the clouds of witnesses to gather together his members, to them that look for him. His highness, the Lord Jesus, will be appearing with the nails in his hands to resurrect the dead, in that the Jews will be the resurrection of the dead. They're considered the dead in the sight of God. They themselves teach that if you reject God the right way, whether son or daughter, they have your funeral. Not knowing in their ignorance that that's what they did at Calvary, and God had their funeral. But as he appears, the natural Jewish head to the natural Jewish body, it will bring forth the millennium government. 7 years of bad government, and that's all it'll be. And then the millennium will be set up. 7 years is not long, is it? We've been here at Bethlehem longer than that. 7 years of bad government, and then the millennium. We're on the verge of something. Not that we're on the verge of something in that we're saints. We've already found what we're looking for. But the world is on the verge of seeing something. As Brother Branham said, passing right through them, so it has, and they've not seen it. Now then, we're going to dedicate this little one tonight. This is really a fine-looking little fella, I'll tell you. Now that is a fine-looking baby. The little eyes is looking all around. I think we're disturbing its sleep. Now, what's the name, Bob? Celestial Haven. Heaven. Oh, Haven. Celestial Haven. Well, we made it. The name is Celestial Haven. That's really something in it. I mean, that's really amazing. Bobby told me the name and I let it slip. I remembered part of it. Celestial Haven. Talking about the crown being over here with us. And here we are dedicating Celestial Haven. And Bobby and him has to do with the Jews. We talked about the crown returning to the Jews. You know, we baptized over at Bob's place. It's over there where the light appeared, having to do with the rapture. And great events have taken place over there. Okay, we're going to pray for the little one. And while we're praying, I want you all to pray with us now. Precious, wonderful Father of heaven. Oh, God of heaven, as we pray in Jesus' lovely name. I ask in Jesus' name right now, Holy Father, for thy divine presence and for thine anointing. God, forgive our sins in Jesus Christ's name. Look down from heaven and receive us. Oh God, break every yoke from off of this family. Lord God, take care of this little baby. Father, you've given it to Bobby and you've given it to the wife. Lord, and we pray as they give it back to thee that you'll receive it, oh God, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, feed it whenever it's hungry. Clothe it, Heavenly Fathers. I feel your mighty anointing. Clothe it, oh God, whenever it's in need of clothing. Hallelujah. Father, make its enemies thine enemies. And oh God, provide a place for it all the days of its life. Keep it from fears and bewilderments and conflict of life. And oh God, stand by it wherever it goes. Help Bob and the wife to bring it up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord Jesus. Bless their homes. Keep the baby healthy. Oh, Lord, God of heaven, watch over it. We pray that you do it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Let's sing the chorus, "The Light of the Glory of His Unveiled Face." No, give me another key, Frank. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. You know, we're changed from glory to glory. Let's sing this other little chorus, "Let Thy Will Be Done." Let's just worship the Lord. You know, I wish we could just worship the Lord and love the Lord. I want to say again, I'd like for our musicians to learn to worship God. They're not in harmony, not in timing with me anymore. It makes it so hard for me to sing. It sounds like they just all just seem to be out of tune. But let's get in the Spirit of God and let's worship God. We would come together for these sacred moments of worship. And let's worship in the Spirit and get in the Spirit of the Lord. Get our minds right on the Lord. You know, we can eat and drink and keep our minds on the world and on the natural till we're not in the Spirit. And folks, I tell you again, if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. You'll never make the translation unless you get in the Spirit. It doesn't matter what you hear. You're not going to make the translation unless you can get in the Spirit. It's going to take the quickening of the Spirit to change you. Let's sing this little chorus. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. It's in Thy shining glory that we see Thy Holy One. For our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. I want to sing one more time now. And as we sing it, I want you to think on what we're saying. Till Christ be formed within you. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, you mean that Jesus is being formed within my heart, heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, the Christ of heaven, the eternal Christ, the living God, is being born at Bethlehem in your heart, and He's being formed within you here at Bethlehem, and it's not too long before He's going to put Himself on exhibit in your life to where all the world can see." Let's sing it again now. Let Thy will be done, Lord.
Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. It's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let thy will be done. Just slip your hands up now. I want you to think these things over. Night after night, day after day, year after year, we come sharing with you those things that we understand, that which we hear the Spirit say unto the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Search these things out. See if any of them like their mate. Go back to the Bible and search them out. See if what I'm telling you is absolutely the Word of God. See if it's working exactly the way that I tell you that it is. Brother, sister, it is absolutely just the way that I tell you. And oh, how beautiful it is and how many things there is to be said if we only had ears to hear. So many marvelous, unbelievable things that you have missed that we know that's been given even to us that we've not been able to say to you because you've been dull of hearing. But out of the few things we have been able to say to you, I trust to God that you'll believe, that you'll use them to the glory of God, that the Spirit of the Lord of revelation may add to your life and may bring into your life these wonderful treasures. For my brother, sister, you're missing the greatest thing on earth, the greatest thing in heaven. You're missing it unless you're getting into these things. While you've got your hands up,